When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. No, let me stop there. Actually, there are four guys who tell it much better than I ever will. But now these days are gone. I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind. I've opened up the doors. And now my life has changed in oh so many ways. My independence seems to vanish in the haze. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help. Help. Who needs it? Mel Gibson, whose Braveheart vies with Liam Neeson and Rob Roy for the funniest Scottish accent in cinema history, has this in common with the prodigal son. They both wanted their freedom. The desire for independence is in us all. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Teenagers find themselves when they break away from the constraints of other people making their decisions for them. And though sometimes the choices they make can rebound on them, at least they are their decisions, their priorities, their own moments. This is when we become ourselves, so the argument goes. There is evidenced throughout the human story the desire of men and women to cut loose from their roots, break free from the shackles of their upbringing, escape from the ties that bind into new adventures, different tastes, new experiences. So those who chose to wander off like sheep were just like the rest of us. And the famous prodigal son was just like the rest of us, only with money. Isaiah reminds us of the uncomfortable truth. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. There are great moral and social revolutions that cast aside the restraints of previous generations and invent their own rules, set their own measures of truth. We can work it out. You break the old rules and create new ones for a new time, a brave new generation. We tag the swinging 60s as the time of broken molds, free love, rebellion. But there have been plenty of other eras throughout history when shock and horror was the response to the trampling down of old taboos and the rejection of familiar standards, the old safe values. And underpinning that revolt against the old ways, that biting hunger for independence, was an intellectual pride and self-assurance that saw the superstitions and timidity of the past as unworthy of thinking men and women of sophistication and modernity. Sir Julian Huxley in The Humanist Frame says, evolutionary man can no longer take refuge from his loneliness by creeping for shelter into the arms of a divinized father figure whom he has himself created, nor escape from the responsibility of making decisions by sheltering under the umbrella of divine authority, nor absolve himself from the hard task of meeting his problems and planning his future by relying on the will of an omniscient but unfortunately inscrutable providence. In other words, you're on your own, buddy. So out with the models and manners and controls of yesteryear and in with the new ideas, our ideas. The truth is that such a deliberate rejection of constraints, traditions and controls is perfectly possible for us. Who's going to stop us? We are free and we love our freedom to decide. It's perfectly within our grasp to rewrite the script. For whole nations to turn the world on its head, call wrong right and right wrong, and the pages of history resound to the busy noise of thinkers, politicians, and creators of fashion, sending the walls that seem to limit, the boundaries that feel as though they cramp and restrict, crashing to the floor, sometimes with terrifying and surprising consequences. The writer Leonard Griffiths describes a visit to Israel, pilgrims being shown the Ein Gev kibbutz shown all round in Israel. What a wonderful achievement. Vineyards, banana plantations, truly the desert blossoming like a rose. But he noticed something strange. He says, there was no synagogue, no house of worship, a startling omission among people of spiritual genius who had bequeathed to the world its religious heritage. Questioned about it, the guide laughed and said, why build a synagogue when nobody wants to pray? Why spend the money on something when you could spend it on something useful like a tractor? The studied independence of secular Israel, dismissing as irrelevant the very faith that gave them their identity. We men and women have this astonishing freedom to bust loose from the corsets of politeness and social conformity and really live it up, really live it down, whatever we choose, do our own thing. The existentialists at the turn of the century in France, they saw this and encouraged us to see our independent humanity offering the opportunity to enjoy what they call total responsibility in total isolation. Total responsibility in total isolation. Each of us carving out our own moral universe, taking charge of our own lives, beholden to no man, no system, no creed, no God, bowing the knee to nothing and to no one, but with a fiery independence of mind, choosing, assuming full control of our own destiny. Wow, heady stuff, dangerous and a little scary. Remember the prodigal son of years ago? This was his dream scenario. After all those years of towing the party line, keeping things decent and in order, conforming to the wishes of his father, his admittedly wise and loving father, well, now it was time to soar free and take no account of the limits previously imposed by social norms, by community expectations, what people might think, what people might say. Rather, there was the wonderful anonymity of the far country where no one knew or cared who you were and how you lived. All this and money to burn. Brilliant. But as one old proverb has it, many a man has made himself a willow cabin only to find he has wrought himself a cage. Sometimes the independence we've yearned for, the freedom we've fought and scraped for and claimed as our own, can turn back on us and bite us hard. Sometimes the walls we build to protect our freedom can end up imprisoning us in ways of thinking and ways of living that diminish and demean us, which appear to offer and promise liberty, but actually bring enslavement. If there are no disciplines, controls, constraints, if there is no obligation except to self and appetite, then we are lessened by that shabby commitment. Indeed, we are ensnared in a way of thinking and living that actually robs us of life. We put our faith and trust in the small vision, the shallow dream, and deny ourselves the big sky, the better hope, the soaring vision. We were meant to be tigers, not to live like chickens. We are princes and princesses, not made to content ourselves with serfdom, to appetite and superficiality. We can kid ourselves on that this is who we are, what life is for, that this refusal to bow the knee to higher values and deeper truths is a demonstration of our grandeur. But the reality is that it leaves us ill at ease. We were made for better, richer, finer things. We were made for God, to be at peace with him and in him. And until we acknowledge the control of that high calling, we will never settle. We will never be at home with who we are. We build the walls to keep out the call of God, to commit ourselves to his way and pursue his purposes with our whole heart. And we discover instead we've constructed a prison, a dark dungeon that lets in only a fragment, a tiny fragment of light. This kind of rebellious freedom, better to rule in hell than serve in heaven, looked great in the window. But when we got it home, we saw how tawdry, cheap and nasty it really was. Now, why talk about this? Why urge our consideration of our loyalty to God, recognition of our need of him in our lives, shaping, directing and influencing that life? So that we can have lots of new members in the church? So that we can score points in the debate with a secular world? Or because this is who we are, this is who we really are, made to seek first the kingdom of God, or be forever discontent and ill at ease with ourselves? Settle for the empty, shallow, false freedom that rejects the will of God and be held back, pulled down, dragged away from the light towards the shadows, given only empty hopes and counterfeit dreams. It's when we acknowledge the sovereign will of God that we find true liberty. When we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Let it be to me according to your will. Yes, Lord. This is the paradox, the seeming contradiction at the heart of all things. It is as we submit that we are truly free. It is as we trust his will and seek it over our own that we find our true potential and possibility, our real freedom. So it's not to score points or win debates that we set out this truth, but to encourage all the sheep who have gone astray, all the would-be prodigals, to make their way home, where they will find welcome and the truth that sets them free. But that's a trust thing, an act of faith, letting go and letting God. You could feel its heart beat as it shivered with terror. It had flown in the back door and was bouncing itself off walls and windows and flapping itself to exhaustion, beating itself to death. I needed to catch it, hold it, set it free, free as a bird. But every time I got close, it flew away and flapped its wings ineffectually at window panes and doors. If I could just hold it captive for a little while, I could set it free. After a long time, or so it seemed, I caught it, held it trembling in my hands, brought it to the open door, and then away into the bright sunlight. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. The Lord says, trust me. Put your trembling heart in my hands, and I will show you my beautiful freedom.